Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
I'm starting a new series today, and this is something we haven't visited for about 4 years now, and it's important that we do. And in honor of my father, who was a tremendous Fawlty Towers fan and passed that love on to me, I've called it Don't Mention the War. I was getting a coffee on Friday, and the girl serving me said, "So how was your week?" And I said, "Well, seeing as how you've asked, early in the week I was feeling a real heaviness in my spirit. And I discerned that it was very much a spiritual oppression. I was coming under satanic attack. So I had to go into my quiet places and put on the full armor of God and do war in the heavenlies." Probably wasn't the answer that she was expecting, and please rest assured it wasn't the answer I gave her. I think part of the reason that would have been an inappropriate answer is because that kind of dialogue is very, very foreign to a world that functions with no spiritual reference. Perhaps it's the reason why the church also struggles to talk about some of these kinds of issues, because we don't actually know how to communicate them well to a world that has no comprehension of them. But let me tell you, the devil loves it when we are silent on this stuff. There is a very real spiritual realm. And as Christians, we must live with a basic understanding of the spiritual realm. And that's going to be the purpose of this series. We're going to be unpacking this in great detail over the next number of weeks. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle," listen to this, "is not against flesh and blood." It's often the symptom of a struggle. "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I would suggest most of us go through our lives on a daily basis, blissfully unaware of the fact that you and I are in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going on around us, and the devil loves it when we're ignorant of that fact. The devil loves for us to be lulled into a state where we aren't particularly concerned about the battle that's going on in the heavenly realms for the lives and the souls of men, women, and children. And if we're not aware of this battle, then we are also not going to be fitting ourselves for the battle. We're not going to be putting on the armor of God. We're going to be ill-equipped, and we are not going to be any threat at all to the devil. You've gone quiet. So we're going to talk for a number of weeks in terms of warfare. The three key things that I want to unpack through this series is, number one, knowing your enemy. That is so important in terms of warfare. To know the strength of the enemy, to know the nature of the enemy, to know the strategies and the plans of the enemy. Secondly, we're going to talk about knowing our equipment, because God doesn't leave us ill-equipped. We are well-equipped to battle in heavenly realms. We got to know the weapons that God makes available to us. We must know how to use them. We must know their capability. Thirdly, knowing your battle plan, you got to have a strategy. So they're the three key areas that we're going to be tackling in this series. Today, we're going to talk about the importance of knowing your enemy. In warfare, that is absolutely crucial. You've got to understand the nature of the enemy, the power of the enemy, the strategies of the enemy. Again, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So friends, how do we understand the devil? Who is the devil? What are we fighting against? But I want to take a little detour before I talk specifically about our enemy. Because in the New Testament, James actually identifies three areas of battle. These are the flesh, the world, and the devil. James 4 and 1, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So the first battle that we face is actually taking place in our heart. The Apostle Paul writes this, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And I want you to be very aware and very realistic about the fact that the devil has nothing to do with that battle. The devil has nothing to do with that battle. Sometimes we get confused over the wrestle that we have with our sinful nature, and we love to blame the devil for it instead of taking responsibility for it ourselves and say, this is an issue that I've got to sort out. Don't use the devil as an excuse. The devil loves to take the blame. He loves to get credit for something that he shouldn't be credited for. But we've got to take responsibility for that battle with our flesh. That's our responsibility. And we've got to be mature on this front and recognize that it's me and me alone that chooses how I respond to the desires of my flesh. Can I hear an amen this morning? Then in verse 4, James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He identifies a second area of battle. And that is the things of this world that lure us away. Now, the word world is an interesting word, and it's used in a number of different contexts. For example, God loves the world. But there is also that word used in a framework which God does not love, and that is the things of the world, the attractions of the world. 1 John 2 and 16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And it's the spirit of worldliness that traps so many people. So there's three areas that are identified. There is the battle we face against the desires of our flesh. There is the battle that we face against the temptations and the lures and the attractions of the things of the world. And the third thing that James talks about in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's what we're going to look at particularly this morning. Friends, enemy number one is the devil. Enemy number one is Satan. And we want to look at what the Bible has to say about him. Because one of the big questions people ask is, if God is a good God, if God is a God of love, why does he allow evil in the world? Because you remember God's comment on creation. He says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And yet we know there is the existence of evil. There is the existence of pain. There is the existence of suffering. And we say, how can there be a God when this kind of stuff goes on? We'll come back to that question in a second. So who is the devil? Is the devil a negative image of God? Is he the opposite of God? Do we hold it in our minds that there's this battle going on? God is on one side, the devil is on the other side. We know God is slightly stronger, he's going to beat him. But there's this kind of dualistic view of this heavenly warfare that is going on. Is that how we should understand it? Next to that, there is a really important question that every single person in this room must resolve for themselves. Here's the question. Is Satan a literal being? Or is the concept of the devil or Satan just used to give us an understanding of evil, to help us understand the principle of evil in the world? And I'll tell you, it is a commonly held view that the devil is just given as a representation of evil. You can even hear this preached in many churches, that the devil is not a real being. It's just a name that we give to represent all the evil that's in the world. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't know what Bible these people are reading. The Bible makes it very plain that the devil is a very real and literal being. And I would warn you this morning that you are leaving yourself extremely vulnerable if you do not realize that there is a very real enemy. But the problem we have in our self-sufficient, materialistically driven, prosperous Western world is that we live our daily lives with no reference to spiritual things at all. In many parts of the world, the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. And that's why in many parts of the world, other than the West, you see tens and hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ at these huge mega rallies, because when you inject spiritual truth into a culture that already lives their lives with a very deep spiritual awareness and spiritual reference, the truth comes alive, and coming across that line is so easy. But in our Western world, where there is no reference to anything spiritual at all, we are a secular culture. It is so hard to give people an understanding of spiritual things. C.S. Lewis said this: there are two and equal opposite errors into which we may fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to exaggerate their powers. The devil is pleased with either error. He's a good writer. So listen, we're going to be careful. What he's saying here is, on one hand, we've got to be careful that we don't see a devil under every rock. And you and I know people like that. Every negative, every bad event is a consequence of demonic activity. But on the other hand, equally, you've got to be very careful about not adopting a position where you're denying the existence and the activity of anything demonic. So let's talk about the devil. He's actually mentioned in 26 books of the Bible, 7 in the Old Testament, 19 in the New Testament. Jesus himself referred to the devil on 15 occasions, and on many other occasions he talks a lot about the demonic and about demons. But even in saying that, there are so many Christians who do not believe in a literal devil. But the Bible speaks about him as a person who acts, who thinks, who makes decisions, who is independent in terms of what he does. So if Satan exists, where did he come from? So let's go back to that first question that I asked. If God is such a good God and he created everything and he said of creation, it is good, how is it that evil comes into existence? Now, that is a huge theological question. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of that today. But let's look at one aspect. How does a good God become responsible for creating an evil devil? And the answer is a really interesting one. And the answer is this: God did not create an evil devil. What he did create was a beautiful angel. An angel, in fact, who surpassed the beauty of every other aspect of God's creation. He was called the morning star, which in Hebrew is literally translated Lucifer. Morning star, the most beautiful star in the sky, the brightest star. Let me read you two passages of the Old Testament that show us the origins of Satan. Ezekiel 28 is actually a prophecy against the king of Tyre. And in prophesying against the king, there is a comparison made. And here it is. Verse 11. You're only getting meat today. There's no dessert, all right? Are we okay with meat? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper and sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary. So I made fire come out from you and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Look at the start of that description. You were the model of perfection, perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, blameless in all your ways. Who do you think that is? Well, you know where I'm going? He's speaking of Lucifer. This is describing the devil. And the Bible clearly teaches us that God created him in perfection and in beauty. But then it says, but your heart became proud, so I threw you to the earth. If we look at Isaiah 14, we have another similar kind of description. And this time, this is a prophecy speaking against the king of Babylon. And again, the comparison is drawn. Isaiah 14 and 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And then it goes on to describe his downfall. So here the devil is described as the morning star. The King James Version says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So what was Satan's downfall? He said this, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. And friends, if Satan has an agenda, that's it. I want to be like God. Remember, he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you eat of that tree, you will be like God. And I'll tell you, it's the same strategy he uses to this very day. To convince people that they are sufficient in and of themselves. You don't need God. You don't need God. You are all you need. You're your own God. You're wise. You're enlightened. You're self-sufficient. You don't need God. Needing God is a sign of weakness. That's the lie that the devil whispers to a generation. And if you look at Isaiah 14, there are five I wills that the devil says in verse 13 and 14. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, here's the thing. All of those I wills are about going up. It's elevating himself up, up, up. And then it's really interesting in verse 12, in response, God says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. You've been cast down to the earth. Verse 15, you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Satan's ambition is up, 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 up. Now compare Satan's agenda with Jesus' agenda, Philippians 2 and 6, speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a beautiful picture of our Savior. And although he was in every way co-equal with the Father, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing by becoming human. He put himself down. He had no upwards ambition. And then in verse 9 it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. It is the total opposite to the agenda of the devil. Satan says, I want to go up, 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 and God casts him down. And then when Jesus came in total selfless obedience and humility, God exalted him up. So Satan's big character flaw is pride. Everything Satan does, friends, is driven by pride. Ezekiel 28 and 17, your heart became proud. And this is still his key strategy, to implant pride into the human heart. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, one of my mentors said to me years and years ago, and it's always stuck with me, and I believe it to be true. He said, you know, when a pastor does something stupid and messes up, you know the reason why? He says, it's pride. He said, when a pastor falls morally, the key issue is not lust. The issue is pride. When a pastor messes up ethically and does something stupid with money, the issue is not greed. The issue is pride. When a pastor abuses his position and abuses people with power, the issue is not control. The issue is pride. Everything is a symptom of pride. All of that becomes obvious when we recognize that that is both Satan's key character flaw and his key strategy. So God never created an evil devil, he created a beautiful angel. Now, he could have created a robotic angel that just did everything he was told, but God didn't create robotic angels any more than he created robotic human beings. He created him with the freedom to say, I will obey, but as it is with us, within that freedom, there is also the freedom to say, I will disobey and I will rebel. And Satan rebelled. And as a result of his rebellion, he was cast out of heaven, and we're told he was cast down to earth. And there's an important point for us to understand if we want to come to understand the nature of the devil. Earth is actually where the devil resides, not hell. He resides on earth. He will be consigned to hell, but the devil resides on earth. That's where he operates. So that's the origin of the devil. The second thing I want to talk about is his personality, because Satan has a personality. He's not just an evil force. He's actually a person. We're told he has physical form. There's no scriptural record of that physical form being seen by human eyes or by physical eyes, but we have this understanding from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15 and 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the earthly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So there are heavenly bodies. And if Satan was created as an angel, we know that there have been times in history and there have been times in scripture where angels have made physical appearance. And so we can assume from that the devil has a physical form. Are you still with me? So when I say the devil has a personality, what I mean is this. He has a mind, he has emotions, and he has a will. They are the three components of personality. The ability to think, the ability to feel, and the ability to choose. We're told he has a mind, he has intelligence, 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may also be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He talks there about the serpent's cunning. He thinks, he has a mind, and he is cunning. We know he also has emotions. We've already seen that pride was a motivation that drove him in his rebellion against God. We're also told in Revelation 12 and 12 that he has anger. Rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So the devil is filled with fury. Now listen, when you look at the personality and the nature of the devil, it is only negative emotion that is attributed to the devil. You do not find anywhere in the character of the devil one single positive attribute. You never find attributed to Satan things like love or joy or peace. What you do find is pride and fury. What a toxic mix. And he is consumed with negative emotions of anger and fury and pride and jealousy and destruction. But he also possesses a will. 2 Timothy 2 and 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That tells us that the devil has a will. So we've looked at Satan's origin. We looked at his personality. The third thing I want to talk about is his location. So he was originally in heaven, but then as an angel, he was cast to earth. Jesus said, Luke 10 and 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him driven out. Revelation 12 and 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So the devil has been hurled to earth along with the angels who took his side and rebelled with him. And the earth, this is the place where he operates. This is the place where he works. This is the place where he lives. But scripture also gives us an incredible picture that sometimes Satan gets hauled by the scruff of the neck back to heaven to give an account of himself. We read in Job 1 and 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. That is what the devil does. He roams back and forth across the earth. And that's why, and while he spends most of that time just roaming back and forth and back and forth, sometimes it seems God grabs him by the neck, sits him down in front of him and says, so, how's it working out for you? How are you getting on? And on this particular occasion in the book of Job, Job is the target. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan said. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread everywhere throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We're going to unpack this because there are some really interesting insights that we find in this discussion that God has with the devil on this occasion. Firstly, we're going to know Satan is accountable to God. Satan is accountable to God. God sets the boundaries around Satan. God allowed Job to go through the terrible trials that he did. God actually permitted it, even though it was most definitely Satan who did the attacking. But it was with God's permission. It was God who determined the boundaries within which Satan could work. And friends, let me reassure you that although Satan is at work on this earth, although he is described as the prince of this world, he is totally accountable to God. Revelation 12 and 10, the accuser of our brothers accuses them before God day and night. He's accountable to God. And he gets before God, and what he does, this stinking devil, he accuses us. He loves to accuse us. Thank you, Jesus. You stand in between. Again, Ephesians 6 and 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Satan roams to and fro across the earth, and he functions in the heavenly realms. Now, there is a huge point that you've got to go home with as we close. Never, ever entertain the thought that God and Satan are two equal forces. If you've never heard this before, let me tell you, Satan doesn't want you to know this truth right now. Never entertain the thought that God and Satan are two equal opposing forces. One is evil and one is good. They are totally different. Satan is not the equal opposite of God. It is so important, if we're going to be a people doing battle, that we know that. That we know the limitations of our enemy. You see, God had no beginning. Satan was created. We don't know when he was created. The Bible doesn't give us an account of how angelic beings were created, but he was created. God is omnipresent. That means he's in all places at all times. Satan is not. He is local. He is one fallen angel, and he has to roam to and fro across the earth. He's not in all places at the same time. And that gives us wonderful insight to the limit of the scope of the devil's activity. Can I hear an amen? I mean, if Satan is one angelic being cast out from heaven, can Satan himself be in Tasmania and be in China at the same time? Apparently not. Praise Jesus. Are you getting excited by this? Is it correct to say, well, Satan is tempting me when we come under temptation? Yes, it is. Because when Scripture speaks of Satan, it refers, yes, to Satan, but it also attributes things to the demons who function under Satan's control or under the devil's authority. Let me help you understand that. In the Second World War, when Hitler invaded Poland, Hitler didn't invade Poland. He was probably sitting in a nice cushy office somewhere in Berlin. But it was under his authority that his army invaded Poland. It was his decision, in the same way that we say George Bush invaded Iraq. He wasn't there with a gun and a helmet on. So when we talk about Satan attacking and Satan tempting, often what Scripture means is that it is under Satan's direction that demons are active and working. And we will talk very specifically about demons in another part of this series. But friends, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The devil is not. He is local. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. Satan is restricted. He's restricted. He's under the authority of God. He is accountable to God. And he actually has to ask God for permission. And the other thing is that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything that there is to know. Satan, from Scripture, obviously doesn't know everything there is to know, because he's made some pretty foolish assumptions. He thought it was a good idea, for example, to get Judas to betray Jesus. He thought, oh, that'll be good. If I can get Jesus crucified, it'll be game over. Awesome. What a great plan. Little did he know is that that was his own downfall. So it would seem that Satan is ignorant of a lot of stuff. So Satan doesn't know everything. There's no question, at times it seems like the devil is fighting the battle without knowing all the facts. And let me wrap it up. Thank you for your grace in time. Let's talk about his destination, because this is something that we need to know and constantly remind ourselves and constantly remind the devil of. Satan is destined for hell. Hell was created specifically for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25, this is Jesus talking about separating the sheep from the goats. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Revelation 21, "I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for a thousand years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended." So that tells us in the end times calendar that Satan will be bound in this pit, 1,000 years. But then it tells us for a short time he will be set free. Verse 7 says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And that is the last mention of the devil in the Bible. Game over. And friends, the devil loves to accuse us of our sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. But there's a great saying that goes like this: when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He's beaten. The devil is destined for eternal destruction. And friends, there is no question that the devil is active right now. But you've got to understand, he is still under the authority of a sovereign God. Can I hear an amen? And we talk about the fact that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. He is the prince and the power of the air. They are some of the titles the Bible gives him. But it is under the sovereignty that he comes to God and says, "Can I actually have permission?" And when God gives Satan permission to attack, you got to get a hold of this. It is not because God is interested in your destruction. It is because God is interested in your perfection. That deserves a round of applause. Friends, again and again, yes, all of us, if we are born again of the Spirit of God and have a desire to be used of God and have a heart for the lost and want to reach out to people to see them delivered from bondage and delivered from darkness and come to experience the light of God's salvation, if that's how you live your life and the perspective from which you live your life, you will be the subject to attack. Because the Bible tells us, I'm jumping ahead of myself into future lessons in this topic. God allows these attacks to refine you, to purify you, to prune you, because he recognizes the more perfect you are, the more of a threat you are to the devil, and the more pure you'll be used to be used of God. And I want to encourage you, never feel, I'm under attack, what's going wrong? You know, often we have these discussions around the staff table or different times just in discussions with some of our key leaders. And we just think, man, I just feel something is going on. I am so under it. Satan is so attacking me. I never think for a moment, gee, that's no good. That shouldn't be happening. I actually think the opposite. Praise God that the devil, limited in scope, limited in power, is focusing upon you. It means you're doing something right, not that you're doing something wrong. And God is allowing it to refine you further, to solidify you further, to purify you further, to mold you and make you and shape you so that you will be more effective for his kingdom. Can I hear an amen this morning? His attacks are designed to get at us, but the devil is absolutely ignorant. He's an idiot because God allows them to perfect us. That's exactly what happened to Job. And Job looked back after all that had happened and he said this: "My eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And he's saying, listen, something happened because of this attack. It was the lowest point in my life. I despaired even of life. But I've experienced something through this that I've never experienced before and never would have experienced without this situation. And God restored to him greater wealth, greater favor, a new family, and the Bible tells us long life. Friends, if God grants the devil access to you, you got to realize that when the devil is attacking, it will always be an opportunity for growth.